invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 35, and so kind of keep your finger there. I'm going to come back to it because I want to start somewhere else, but I'll just kind of talk you through the first spot if that sounds good. So I want to take a look at kind of where we've been over the course of this last year. Isn't it hard to believe we're looking at the end of the year? Does that blow you away? It seems like the year just started, or at least it feels like it just started for me. When we take a look at who we are as a church, I think, you know, our core values, why it is that we exist, we want to delight in Christ, want it to develop into his image, and we want to devote ourselves to the Great Commission. And you say, what are some things that are worthy of the Lord's name? And the answer is, those are things that are worthy of our Lord's name. Delight in him, develop into his image, be devoted to his Great Commission. And I want to speak to that because we're at a season where we come into the Christmas season. I don't want to skip over Thanksgiving, and since we already asked the question about Christmas music, I don't want to skip over that, but I will point out one is about Jesus and one was a made-up holiday, I'm just saying. But as we look into the Christmas season, this is a time where we take up not just like our regular offering, but we take up a special Christmas offering every year. There are two things that we do. We take up a Christmas offering, and we also, on Christmas Eve, we take up a benevolence offering. Now, why do we do something like that? And the reason is because we realize that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. That's why we do it. We realize that because of what God has given us, he's given it to us and entrusted it to us so that we can be a blessing to others. So he blesses us so that we can be a blessing. That's why we do it. And I want to speak a little bit. One, I mean, when we think of our Christmas offering this year, our goal is $70,000. That's what we want to do. And here's what happens with that. Not one red cent stays here at this church. Not one red cent. Every penny goes out. And just yesterday, we had 46 more missionaries that were commissioned through the International Mission Board, and those people are going to be funded, and they don't have to worry about life because we're partnering with them in that work, and that's what this offering is for. That's why we also commit and designate a portion of our weekly offering toward that, is because God's been good to us, and we want to be good back to God and to the world, and we stand here forgiven because somebody cared enough to share the gospel of Jesus with us, right? And so it's like Paul says, I mean, how can people believe if they don't hear? And he says that for a reason. They can't, right? And so what that means is you got to go. And thank God for those people that they sensed the call on their heart. They were willing to say, you know what? This means I have to go halfway around the world and I'm going to do it. But that also means they leave family behind. And it takes a lot of courage, takes a lot of faith, and it takes a lot of love for Jesus to do something like that. You know what else it takes? It takes money. That's what it takes. And so as they go, we want to be a part of sending. And so, church, our goal is $70,000. Do you think that we can do it? Because I think we can. So just keep that in your mind as we go into the Christmas season. That's why we do it. I also want to speak a little bit on how this has impacted us. Over this last year, the work that we've done so far, just to this part of the year, between our international missions work through Site Ministry, going into Budapest, as well as other places, Budapest, we partner with Crew. When you take a look at our international missions, so far this year, international and local missions, what we have seen is 950 decisions for Jesus Christ because of the work of this church. 950 decisions for Jesus. Yeah, that's good. That's something to celebrate, right? There are 950 more people that now know Jesus because of the work that you have done. So you be encouraged by that. The praise goes to the Lord, right? 950 decisions. In terms of the number of people, both through international and local missions that we have been doing over the course of this last year, we have had 9,315 interactions with people sharing the gospel with them, and the year isn't even done. And I just wanted to say, it's been a good year. It's just been a good year, don't you think? Also, as I look into next year, how about more? What do you think about more for 2019? More missions, more evangelism, more giving Jesus to people. How many of you are in that with me? Good. That's good. So the job here is our job is to point and to mobilize, to give a vision and to give a direction. That's our job. And so that's what we're going to do. All right, so the reason I start that way is because we're looking into the Thanksgiving season. And both this week and next week, I want to talk about two things. There's a connection here. One, and it's really connected to this big theme, and here's the idea. What is the connection between a thankful person and a generous person? And there is a connection. What is the connection between a thankful person and a generous person? Kyle Idleman wrote a book a couple of years ago called Not a Fan. I'm not sure how many of you have read it, but it's definitely worth your reading. Here's the idea. He says, you know, at some point you have to ask yourself, am I basically a fan of Jesus or am I really a follower of Jesus? And Eidelman sees that there's a pretty big difference between the two. But I like the example that he gives. He says, because it goes back kind of into your life, and some of you might have to go a little bit way back into your life. He says, you remember that moment like when you were dating and you have that awkward moment where somebody says, I think we need to define the relationship. How many of you remember those kinds of moments? You have to have the DTR. You have to ask, you know, what is it that's actually going on here? Is there a direction for this thing? Well, when it comes to a DTR, it's awkward. It can be awkward, at least. But really, the whole idea of defining the relationship is it provides clarity. You know exactly where you stand with each other. And because of the way that we communicate, or honestly, just because of the decisions that we're making, somebody that might be on the receiving end of that is like, I'm not exactly sure what's happening in this relationship. I'm not exactly sure where this relationship is going. And so maybe, and usually they kind of use this, can we get together and talk? Did you ever have that moment, right? And when it's, and especially when it's in that tone, you know that they're getting a little bit more serious about this thing. Well, what's true of kind of human relationships is also true of our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we got to have that sit down and we got to have the DTR. Now, of course, that means that you have to imagine what it is that Jesus would say to you. So the difference between a fan and a follower. And what Eidelman says is, he says, if you look at John chapter 6, you might could see some things there. If you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and they were pretty impressed. As a matter of fact, if I were there, I'll be honest with you, I probably would have been pretty impressed. I mean, that's a pretty cool feat. You have a kid, and Jesus chooses to work through a kid here. He's like, you know, I've got some like fish and bread over here, and Jesus is like, all right, let's make a meal out of this thing. And that's what happens. And it says, feeds the 5,000. Some would even say, that's just the 5,000 men. That doesn't include necessarily the women and the children. Jesus accomplished something pretty cool. He also knew what they were thinking. So as they get around Jesus and they see, hey, man, this guy can really do something with like fish and bread. And so he's kind of our ticket. And so Jesus kind of catches on to that. And the way that John 6 describes it is he says he kind of separates himself from everybody and he crosses over the water. And as he crosses over the water, the people are like, hey, where did the ticket go? And by the ticket, I mean, he was the ticket to like the Happy Meal. You know what I'm saying? This guy was the free food. And I don't know about you, but when you see something like that, you don't necessarily want it to go. Jesus was seeing a difference between what he was trying to do when he fed them, because really what he was doing is he was trying to meet a physical need of the people first so that he could then meet the spiritual need of the people. They were just worried about getting their snacks on. And Jesus is like, That's not really the reason that I'm here, although happy that you're full. He crosses over the water, and they're all like, we need to go find this guy because he's the meal ticket. Jesus says, you're looking for the wrong thing. He says this in John 6, 26 and 27. He says, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. So I did this really amazing thing. You saw it. If you were there, it's hard to deny it. But why do you want to be with me? And he said, it's because I fed you. He says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Now, he's not saying don't eat, right? But he's just saying keep first things first. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man came to give you. Focus on that. They want snacks. Jesus wants them to have that. And at this moment, Jesus says, the buffet is closed. Now, what response do you think that the people gave? Not happy. They're not happy. They're like, that's not exactly what we came for. Jesus is basically making a point. I know that's not what you came for, but I'm giving you what it is that you really need. What ultimately was the result? Well, Jesus goes on to describe himself. So they're standing there, and he goes on to describe himself. And he's like, all right, so you want bread and you want fish. Well, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Everybody back then would understand that if you've got bread, then you have a means of sustainable life. And Jesus is saying, if you've got me, you've got real life. I'm the bread of life. Here's the thing, though, that they weren't thrilled with that either. They're like, you know, we don't want metaphors. We want like actual bread here. We're not looking for a teaching moment. We want like bread and water. That's what we came for. And you would think, you know, Jesus is probably at this moment going, I think we're losing the crowd here. Right? So maybe what I need to do is kind of step back and I need to tweak what it is that I'm saying here because I don't want to lose the crowd. That might be one way of looking at it. It wasn't the way that Jesus looked at it. Jesus instead doubles down. And he says in John 6, 53 through 55, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can't have eternal life within you. That probably got their attention. What do you think? But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise that person at the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And probably there's like that literal guy out in the crowd that goes and snacks on his arm, and Jesus is like, whoosh, you know, no, that's actually a metaphor now. You know, I'm just trying to make a point. What's the point? Well, here's the result. What he's communicating is, while I did come to give you something, I didn't come to give you what you think. And it's time to start paying attention to what it is that I'm really here to give you. Notice nobody's liking it so far. And in John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, you see the result of Jesus doubling down on the bet. Here's what it says. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. All right, now this is why Kyle Idleman, when he wrote the book, Not a Fan, this is exactly the reason that he wrote the book, is because what you have is you have some people that are saying, you know, I'll follow you so long as you're giving me what it is that I want you to give me. But the minute the expectations come down my way, I'm out. This is basically giving-wise, this is a one-way street. And it's how much it is that I can get. It's not so much what it is that I can give. And what Jesus has done pretty brilliantly when you think about it is he's exposed what's really in their heart. What's really in their heart is they're concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about, well, they're not concerned about him. What can you give me? Here's what Idleman goes on to say. He says, fans, they're in it for them. They're in it for them. Followers, they're in it for God. Fans want the goodies. Followers, they want Jesus. The crowd wanted food, and when Jesus offered himself, they said, that's not enough. So ask yourself this question, is Jesus enough? For the fans, it was all about the free lunch, what Jesus could do for them, and as long as Jesus delivers, they'll stick around. You see the difference. Fans versus followers. So here's the question, which one are you, a fan or a follower? And this is why it matters today, and this is why we're going to jump into Exodus chapter 35. All right? So keep that in mind. Here we go. What's going on in Exodus 35? Well, here's the idea. God's done a ton for Israel. And I don't mean like a little. I mean a lot. He's done a lot. He had delivered them from over 400 years of captivity in Egypt at this point. He's led them through the Red Sea, which, as you can imagine, would have probably been a pretty cool experience, especially when the Pharaoh's army is right up on your bumper and you know that there's nowhere to go. And so God's like, parts the water, they cross through, and he ultimately destroys the army. He guides them. They're sitting there going, how are we going to find our way back to the promised land? And he gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is like pouring it out for them. And that's not even it. He's fed them manna in the wilderness. Like, where's the food? Well, it's going to come from the birds, quail. I'd eat the quail, to be honest with you. Have you ever had quail? It's fantastic. A little deep fried with biscuits and gravy. You got to, but don't want to kill the deliverers, right? The quail were the one dropping the manna. But God gives them manna. And manna basically is words like, what is it? That's what it means. What is it? All they know is it's sustaining them and it's really tasty. He gives them manna. He gives them water from a rock at one point when they're like running out of water. He gives them water from a rock. And the other thing that he does is he delivers them from their enemies. Question, has God been good to them, everybody? God has been crazy good. He has been incredibly generous. And at this point, he's like, and now I'm taking you back to the promised land. God has been good. And with that in mind, take a look at Exodus 35, verse 4. It says, then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, and goat hair. I'm still trying to figure out the goat hair. I'm just kidding. It was valuable back then. Ram skins dyed red and fine leather and acacia wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod and breastpiece. Then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all of its services, and for the holy garments. Both men and women came. All who had willing hearts brought brooches, earrings, rings, necklaces, all kinds of gold jewelry, everyone who presented a presentation offering of gold to the Lord. And all those who owned the following items willingly brought them: blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat hair for cloth. There's the goats again, y'all. And tanned ram skins and fine goatskin leather. And all who had silver and bronze objects gave them as a sacred offering to the Lord. And those who had acacia wood brought it for the use in the project. Now, why is it that I'm reading a passage like that? Well, one, remember the context. I want you to think about everything that God had just done for them. And then there's this turn, and God says, and now I'm commanding you to do something. And it's you give like I give. You give like I give. Now, why would God command something like that? And the answer is actually pretty simple. It helps to break the idol of materialism. And folks, we've got a problem with it. It helps to break the idol of materialism. Hold on to that thought. Why did they even give? And the answer is really deep down when you look at the text, is that they gave in response to grace. That's why they gave. They gave in response to grace. I mean, you have the fact he delivers them from slavery at the Exodus. And if you go back one chapter in Exodus 34, God spares them after they make an idol after everything that he's done for them. I'm going to spare you. That's just one more thing that God has done. He had mercy. So if you think about it, what's going on in Exodus chapter 35? It's like the people are aware that they shouldn't even be there. They shouldn't have the blessings that they've got. Here's an interesting observation. If you looked back, if you're really paying attention to what was happening in Exodus 35, it says they gave brooches and earrings and rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. And you go, where in the world did they get that? I mean, these people have been in captivity for like 400 years. Where did it come from? And the answer is, it was given from the Egyptians is who it was given from. And so as they were basically being led out, when God was leading them out of Egypt, the way that it describes it, it says, he, that's God, he caused a spirit of fear to take over the Egyptians. And then God told the Israelites, asks them for a contribution. And the Egyptian taskmasters unload all this jewelry onto the Israelites. And so they've got this long journey home, but they're piling all this gold and silver in, really valuable stuff. And who was it that gave it to them? And you may sit there and go, the Egyptians. And the answer is, wrong. It was God that moved the Egyptians to give it to them. And it's a reminder that they're only giving back to God out of what he gave to them. It's only giving back to God what he gave to them. They're simply giving out of the blessings that they have received. If you look over in the New Testament, there's something really interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus. It's what Christianity is about, right? Jesus rises from the dead. That makes Christianity true. That's the thing. The way that Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians is he says, we can't even fathom this indescribable gift. We cannot comprehend what God is offering to us in Jesus. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And then you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, he goes, okay, and so now for the offering. And you go, well, that's kind of an interesting pivot. Why would he make a pivot to an offering? And he says, because the whole thing is not about you when you think about it. Sin makes us go here. Grace makes us go there. And we see that's what's modeled in Jesus. Here's my death. Here's my resurrection. I've offered this to you. Now you need to start making an offering. You need to start making an offering. So God has no problem with looking at us and saying, by the way, since your faith is based on a sacrifice, your life should be known as sacrifice. And it started with him. They gave in response to grace. It was not compelled. Instead, their giving, and this is the second thing, was God prompted. Their giving was God prompted. No coercion. He doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't do those kinds of. Look back. I mean, if you think about it, look back at verse 5. Let me see if I can turn back to verse 5. If you look back at verse 5, it says, take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing. Do you see it? Not coercion, not manipulation, but have a willing heart. Verse 21, everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord. Verse 23, all those who owned the following items willingly brought them. Do you see a theme here? Willingly, willingly, willingly. Here's why. It's because God, when you think about it, it's not your cash that he needs, it's your heart that he's looking for. Your cash is only one representation of what it is that you value. That's why Mark Twain said that. If you want to know what it is that you value, show me your pocketbook. I'll know what you value. Jesus is saying the same thing. You want to know what it is that I value? I value you. That's why I want you to look at what I gave you. It shows what I value here. It was God prompted. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that generosity is a spiritual gift. It's something that the Holy Spirit, are you seeing this theme? It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in us, and it flows from us when we are actually yielded to the Spirit of God. So again, folks, it isn't about the amount. It isn't about the amount. If you look at Luke 16, you have a widow who gives two mites. You remember the story? She gives two mites. Now, before that, you have some rich folk that are walking in. And it's nothing against rich folk. The problem is it's those rich folk. It's the way that they were parading themselves. And you have these trumpets that are not literally trumpets, but you have these things that receive an offering. And the rich people are coming in. And as they pour it in, you can imagine it kind of like clanging as it goes down, what it is that they were giving. And they were getting the attention for what? God doesn't need it. God doesn't need that. God is looking for something else. And that's why he uses the lady that gives the two mites as a representation. By the way, how much was that worth? I don't know, something like a half a penny-ish, something like that. But he looks at her and he honors her, her heart. It was her heart. Again, it's not about the amount, it's about love. It's about love. I want you to think about this. Think about something as simple as someone that you love. Do you give to them? Do you give to them? And the answer is, you give your whole self to them. That's what love is. You give your whole self to them. That's love. So when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, here's what Paul says. This is the point. The person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The person who sows generously reaps generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart. See the theme again? You decide in your heart. Not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, since God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, your needs will be met. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Here's the point. He gives it to you so that your work for him may abound. It abounds. And so he says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And he says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's the thing. So here's where people get it wrong. And I just watched somebody do this week, and I'm not going to name a name out of respect. But here's how people get this wrong. God, I'm going to give you $10 so that you can then multiply it tenfold for me and I get $100 in return. Now, that's not exactly what the person I was listening to said, because they didn't use 10 and 100. They used 1,000, right? I'm going a bit of a different way because I'm just going to go with Paul. And here's what Paul was saying, and you saw it in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. So you give generously. Why? And he says you'll be enriched in every way to do what? So that you can give more. God will bless you with more so that you can then give more. That's why. And the beautiful thing, especially as you look back in Exodus 35, and specifically verse 20, it says all of the congregation of Israel was involved in this. And then it starts giving a list of the different kinds of people. Do you know there are different kinds of people sitting in here right now? We got all different kinds, y'all. The craftsmen did this. Some of the women did this. The people who are good with the clothes, they did this. They brought wood in. Did you see that? All different kinds of people. All bringing in things. And matter of fact, it got to a point that they had to get together and they had to say, all right, y'all, stop giving. You just need to stop giving. That was in 36:5. They said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. It's like, you need to stop. Stop. You've done your part. You've done your part. So here's the thing. For some of you guys, you could look at that verse right there, that passage right there, and say, I've done my part. And to say it with integrity and honesty, I've done my part. For others of us, we got to take a step back and to say, look, if this connection here is that what flows out from a thankful heart is generosity. If I'm lacking in generosity, maybe I'm not that thankful for what God has done for me. That's the flip side of this. Here's the warning that you see. If you're to look, for example, in Luke chapter 12, let me just kind of talk you through it. It's about a rich man. It's a rich man that had so much stuff that it didn't fit into his barn. And so what was his answer to having so much stuff? I got to get a bigger barn. That was his answer. You think you missed the point? And just so you know, if you look over in Luke chapter 12, maybe it's something to read over the course of this week, Jesus said he missed the point. Go with Jesus on this, all right? Go with Jesus. I got so much stuff, I need bigger barns. No, we have been given to be generous, like the Lord. He gives us not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our capacity for giving. And I love the way that J.D. Greer said that. Not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our capacity for giving. In Ecclesiastes 5, I want to be clear about something, everybody. There is nothing wrong with you enjoying the fruit of your work. Ecclesiastes 5 says do it. You know, if you have something that you and your wife and your kids have planned and you're like, we're going to go on this vacation, God, go on your vacation. That is not what I'm saying. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fruit of your work. But the thing that you see here is if what flows out of a thankful heart is generosity, it's kind of like the story of the dad that gave his son 2 quarters on a Sunday morning. He says, son, I want you to learn about giving. 25% goes to Jesus. The other 25%, you can go get some gum. Have something that you enjoy. And as the boy was going to church, he loses one of the quarters and he goes, oh my gosh, I just lost God's quarter. Maybe that's the thing. Do you see it yet? There was nothing left for him. And that's what Paul, that's what Jesus, that's what everybody as you look at here is trying to say. And as you look, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, basically here's what he says. You got to get a bigger barn. He says, you fool, you thought it was about you. I gave you that money to pour out in my kingdom and you kept it for bigger and bigger houses. It's just perspective. So here's the question I'm going to ask you this morning, and it's a very simple one, and I want you to pray about it over the course of these next days. What does your giving say about the worth of God to you? What does your giving say about the worth of God to you? What does your giving, and I don't mean just financially. The theme here that Paul, Jesus, and everybody else has been financial. And I understand, when you start talking money, everybody gets defensive. I get it. But we got to talk about it. It's a problem. Materialism has invaded this place, right? It has taken over our culture. We can't keep up with the Joneses. We don't even ask the question, should we try to keep up with the Joneses, right? And if your last name is Jones, I don't mean you. I'm just using a figure of speech here, right? What does your giving say about the worth of God to you financially? What does your giving in terms of your time say of the worth of God to you? What does the giving and the talent God has given you say about the worth of God to you? Folks, we have to ask these questions because here's why. We have been given a short amount of time to stomp this rock to make a difference for Jesus. It's short. I do not have tomorrow guaranteed. Guess what? Neither do you. Neither do you. Here's what I do know. Today, I'm one step, one day closer to my death. I do know that. And so what I do when I wake up in the morning is I say, Lord, if you could, give me a chance to make a difference. Even if it's with one, one is good. Give me that chance. Those are the questions that I hope would inspire your heart. Those are the kinds of things that you see Jesus, even when he's exhausted and he's meeting the woman at the well and she comes up, it's like the wrong time. He's beat. He's been doing a lot of work. She walks up and he's like, okay, we're going to muster up the strength. And we're going to be a blessing. And I think that's who we should be as a church. We muster up the strength, we give a heart check, and we start giving to him every part of who we are. You remember David? David in the Old Testament, I love it. He said, I will not give to the Lord something that costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord something that costs me nothing. All right, so that's the heart check, everybody. What has God given you? In truth, the answer is everything you got. Everything you got. That's what he's given you. And he's good. He's good. See, this is the rest of the story. The rest of the story, like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, you go, man, that sounds good. I mean, I'm glad he's talking about a resurrection, but there was a reason he was talking about a resurrection. Is because instead of us having life, death, he says, I want you to have life. And so that's what I want to offer you as a gift. He's looking at us saying, it's not like you're sitting there deserving it, because frankly, we don't, right? We don't. He says it's something I want you to have. And then the way that Paul describes Jesus is, he says he is a gift that is indescribable. Something that was offered freely, something that we have to accept to know the blessing. This morning, here's what we want you to know. We want you to know Jesus first. That's what we want you to know. And so just like we talked with the kids, both before and during the baptisms today, do you know that you're a sinner? And are you taking Jesus as your Savior? When the answer to that is yes, thanks be to God. That's an indescribable gift. And we want you to have it. So I'm going to ask Hugh to come lead us in a song. We want to give you a chance. Maybe the heart check is what's for you today. Maybe you've kind of gotten away from what it is. But when you think about what Christianity really involves, by definition, sacrifice on the cross, and as Jesus says for us, bear your cross daily. Bear it daily. Yesterday's successes are not enough. They also don't get us off the hook for the day that he's given us today. It's every day, bear your cross. And so as the story of Christianity looks at the cross and we say, I see sacrifice, what Jesus is looking back, much like you see in Exodus 35, he says, I command something from you. And it's to do what? It's to give. It's to learn to be sacrificial because of what Christ has done. And then what people will see is this is what grace does. It changes a heart like that. So how's your heart? So as we go into this Thanksgiving season, I want to say, I'm thankful to be your pastor. I'm thankful that I could say what I was able to say at the beginning of this, that over 9,300 people have had interactions with people from Woodridge over the course of this last year that have heard the name of Jesus. They've heard the message of salvation. I'm thankful for you. He still deserves more. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And what I pray is that we will be honest with ourselves to determine whether or not we have a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness that spills over into a heart of generosity, that we would have a heart like you, Jesus, as you looked at the 5,000, and it's that your guts were literally turning over. You were so moved by the need. I pray God would be moved by the need. And I pray that the work that we've seen over the course of this last year is only a touch of what it is that you do through this church in the coming days ahead. And so we thank you for the witness we have in Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus and the grace that we have today that says we're forgiven. So move in this time, Lord. Move in our hearts. Make us more like you, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.